All right, open up your Bibles to Revelation 15. And we're going to, this is actually part one of a message we're going to finish up next weekend. I was going to try to squeeze it all in one weekend, and it was just too much. There's a lot of stuff going on in these two chapters. Now, how many of you guys own a pet? Any pet owners out there? Okay. How many of you own a goldfish? Okay. Cat? Dog? Pig? A couple? Yeah. Your little brother. Nice. We don't own a pet. I was thinking that having a baby is enough to worry about. But if I owned a pet, I was trying to think, what would I own? I think I'd own a goat. Let me tell you why. This is not just any goat that you see here on the screen. These goats have an interesting title. They are known as a Tennessee fainting goat, okay? Now, they don't just have the name Tennessee fainting goat for no particular reason. In fact, I have a video that will show you exactly why they're named that way.
Goats, earliest known domesticated farm animal. Today, there are more than 400 million of them worldwide. Then there's this little guy. He doesn't get the attention of, say, the more fashionable Angora goat. He's a fainting goat, and he's got a different talent. Lisa Johnson breeds goats in Florida.
These goats are called myotonic goats. Many people call them fainting goats, wooden leg goats, stiff leg goats, nervous goats, the Tennessee goats, Tennessee meat goats. So they just have all kinds of nicknames for them. They carry the hereditary gene for myotonia congenita. What happens is that when the goat is startled or excited, it causes a very temporary stiffening of the muscles. And when the muscles relax after a few seconds, the goat jumps up and runs on its way.
They don't call them fainting goats for nothing.
It can even be something as simple as being excited over being fed. The adult animals typically, they keep their balance better, and what they will end up doing is pretty much bracing on four legs.
While it might seem easy to make fun of the fainting goat, there are scores of breeders who love them just the way they are.
That one's my favorite, where like eight of them fall over all at the same time. Okay, so if you didn't understand, well, first off, let me just tell you, if you want to watch that video again, it's on our Revelation blog, so swing by there, velocityrevelation.blogspot.com. But if you didn't hear through the video, these goats, fainting goats, they have a hereditary disorder called myotonia congenita that causes their muscles to lock up when they get startled. So you saw the guy running out there with an umbrella, shaking it at him. And apparently when they get startled, they just kind of go, oh, boom, and they just fall over. I guess the young ones tend to lose their balance more often, and the older ones, they get used to it, and you saw at the very end, they would just kind of like stiffly jump away. But I love watching that video. It makes me laugh every time, and really, if I was going to own a pet, I think I'd get a fainting goat, because I would just want to like, boo, you know, and just watch it fall over, right? But watching that video reminded me, actually, of what we're going to see in Revelation 15 and 16 of God's enemies. Now, God's enemies are not fainting goats, okay? Don't get me wrong. We're not going to see like a petting zoo in Revelation 16 or anything like that. But the idea is that when God begins to release this judgment that we're specifically going to see half of today and also next week in chapter 16, these bowl judgments, as he releases these rapid-fire, violent, harsh, sudden judgments on mankind, it kind of reminded me of those goats, because for a moment, God's enemies are stunned, and they're horrified by what happened. They're shocked. They're in awe. And then, moments, days later, they get back up, and they continue in their sinful lifestyle, cursing God. Revelation 15 is a victorious chapter for God's people. Revelation 16 is a violent chapter for God's enemies. We're going to look at both today. Those who, and actually, believe it or not, there will be people who survive chapter 16. You'll see as we look through it why that's a, an amazing thing that anyone would survive. But one thing that God is going to remind his people specifically, not his enemies, but his people in Revelation 16 that we'll actually look more in depth at next week. But one thing he's going to remind them is that he is coming as a thief. What does that mean? He's coming as a thief. A thief, think about it, comes suddenly, quickly, unexpectedly. And what God is warning his people is that he is coming quickly and unexpectedly, and they need to be ready. Now, for God's people, for us, that's an exciting thing, thinking that he's coming back quickly. In fact, the warning is the same for us today. Jesus talked about it, Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. He said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So let me ask you this morning, are you ready for the Lord to return? When that day happens, it will be sudden, it will be unexpected. Are you ready for it? Or will you be shocked and in awe because of God's severe judgment on the earth? Will you be ready? We're going to look at both sides today, of the victorious side and also the violent side. I want you guys to really be honest with yourself today. Which side are you on? Let's start with number one, if you're taking notes, a victorious parade. Look at chapter 15, starting in verse 1. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." How many of you guys, it's like maybe a family tradition on the day of Thanksgiving, you watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade? Any of you? Yeah? Okay, a few of you. A lot of people watch it. We watch it pretty much every Thanksgiving, unless I'm still sleeping, you know, because I really like Thanksgiving for that. This year, I was reading some stats about it. This year will be the 82nd annual Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. It's been going on for a long time. 2007 was its 80th anniversary, and I was reading some stats about that parade. There were 11 marching bands, 24 floats, 1,900 cheerleaders, dancers, singers, and performers, 12 giant character balloons, 48 novelty balloons, 400,000 cubic feet of helium was used, and they covered 43 blocks of Manhattan, New York. And possibly the creepiest stat of them all, there were 800 clowns involved. Whoa, creepy. 800 of them? I didn't even know there were that many in the world. I'm sad to hear that. There are 2 to 3.5 million people who line the streets of Manhattan. There's a VIP-only section in Central Park. They estimate that close to 50 million people across the United States watch it on TV. They have tens of thousands of NYPD officers on patrol, helicopters above, sharpshooters on rooftops getting ready to snipe people who are causing problems. They have drug-sniffing dogs. They have this thing mapped out and covered as far as security goes and everything. It's a huge parade. It's cool, but it's nothing compared to the parade that we're about to see in Revelation 15. This is an awesome parade. And it's a victorious parade. In fact, I almost like to think of it as a funeral procession before the people have actually died. Revelation 15, we're going to see these angels marching in order. We're going to see the four living creatures that we've learned about earlier in Revelation. We're going to see a whole host of people who have overcome the Antichrist and Satan, and they've joined Christ in heaven. And they're all celebrating. Why? Because God's enemies are about to be forgotten, wiped out. It's not a normal funeral procession where it's a celebration to remember someone. It's kind of the opposite. It's a celebration that God's enemies will never be remembered. And so it's this amazing procession and parade. I want you guys to notice a few things about this victorious parade. If you want to write these down, you can. First off, the angels' plagues. In verse 1, it says, "The seven angels having the seven last plagues." Now, let me ask you, you Bible scholars, Revelation scholars, what is significant about how many angels and how many plagues they have? There's seven of them. Why is that significant? Seven is the number of completion. I knew you guys were Revelation scholars. I'm proud of you. So there's seven angels, seven plagues, and we know the number seven represents completion. Read at the end of verse one. Or I'm sorry, end of verse one. For in them the wrath of God is complete. These seven plagues will complete God's wrath on the earth. Revelation 16 is it. There's no more judgment after that. The only judgment after that is complete slaughter of God's enemies. Now just imagine this procession of angels. I want you to try to visualize this as much as you can. Verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple, try to picture this, came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. Just imagine this procession. We see these angels with their plagues. Here's the second thing I want to point out about this victorious parade. The saints praise. Look at verse 3, what the saints are saying. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." So they're singing two songs. It says they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now, the song of Moses, you may be thinking, I think I sang that when I was like in Sunday school, when I was a little kid, okay? Now, maybe you're thinking that song, have you guys heard the song Father Abraham? You like do all the motions, right? It's like the Christian hokey pokey, you know? So, you know, right hand, left arm, all of that stuff, right? That's what it's all about, you know? But that's a totally different thing. That's not what we're talking about here. The song of Moses dates back to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. If you want to write it down, you should read it when you get home. Exodus 15, 1 through 18. The song of Moses. It's Moses singing to the Lord, thanking God for delivering God's people from the Egyptian army by drowning them in the Red Sea. Do you remember the story? The Red Sea parted. The Israelites made it through. The Egyptian army started racing in after them. And once the whole army was in, God was like, "Everybody in? Okay, release the flood." And down came the Red Sea and drowned the enemies of God's people. The song of Moses is Moses thanking God for delivering them from their enemies. The song of the Lamb is actually kind of along the same theme. We first heard it in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. It was us in heaven thanking God for delivering us from our enemies. You guys may remember that song. It's an interesting thing that they're singing both songs here. The song of Moses, you know, God drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea. And Revelation 16 is going to detail God drowning his enemies in his judgments. Now this song of the Lamb, we heard it first in Revelation 5. It continued in chapter 14, verse 3. We read that they sang a new song. And now it continues again in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. So the saints praise. We have the angels' plagues. They're walking out in this procession, in this parade. Then we have the saints' praise as they lift up they worship the Lord. And now we have the third thing that I want to point out, and that's the judges' presence. Look at verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The judges' presence. Maybe you guys have watched those stupid court TV shows before, like Judge Judy or, you know, and apparently you don't think they're stupid, but you know how it goes, right? They're like, all rise for the Honorable Judge Judy, right? And she walks in, her sassy self, telling, you know, everybody, telling everybody how stupid they are, whatever, right? She walks in her robe, and they sit down, and she releases her wrath onto the people there in the courtroom, right? Well, God's wrath is being released here in the temple in heaven. And it says no one was able to enter. The smoke and the glory of God's presence was there. No one was able to enter. Reminding me of a couple verses. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the people alive in Revelation 16 are going to find that out firsthand. Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. In verse 8, he appears in his full fury and wrath. And no one can draw close to him until it's all been poured out. One description that I love of God is in verse 7. Describes him as the God who lives forever and ever. And as you're going to see, that stands in huge contrast to God's enemies in chapter 16 who are going to die forever and ever. We have the God who will live forever and ever, about to pour out his wrath on his enemies who will die forever and ever. If you guys were here last week and we talked about the theory of annihilationism, right? And we use that big word, and the idea was that people believe when you die, you're just gone. You cease to exist. You're annihilated. You don't feel anything, you're just gone. We talked about how the Bible speaks very clearly against that. That when people die apart from God, they feel the torment of their pain forever and ever. God's people don't just die, or God's enemies don't just die once. They die forever and ever. In contrast to the God who lives forever and ever. But I love that one of the big parts of this parade here in verse 2 are the Christians who have victory over the beast. Think about it. These were the people who accepted the Lord during the tribulation. They were temporarily defeated on earth, and now they are eternally victorious in this parade. I hope you're seeing the theme of this vision. God's people win, God's enemies lose. That's the idea behind Revelation 15 and 16. But life isn't always easy. And a lot of times we go through certain things, and I wanted to remind you guys of this verse. Romans 8:18 says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Many of you guys are suffering plenty right now. You're being bullied at school because of your faith in Christ. You get treated different because of your belief. Maybe it's at school, maybe it's at home. Whatever it is. Let me just tell you that 70, 80, 100 years of discomfort here on the earth is so worth eternity in heaven. The suffering that you go through right now isn't even worthy to be compared to how incredible eternity is going to be. And one day, no matter how hard your life is right now following Christ, one day those tides will turn. And God and his people will stand, as we see here, victorious over their enemies. I love to think of Satan squirming under God's foot and him just standing there victorious over his enemies. And there we are joining Christ. One day those tides will turn. And it's exciting that to think that we can be onlookers of this victorious parade. Let's go on to number 2, violent punishment. Speaking of violence, it's everywhere. It's on the news. It's all over the place. Found out it's also involved with animals. I read about a zoo animal in Sweden, a chimpanzee that apparently has a violent side. You got to watch out for this guy. Apparently, what happens is they've been kind of watching him, and every morning before they open the zoo and let the visitors in, the monkey, the chimpanzee, walks around his little pen. And he gathers rocks. He collects rocks, okay? Not for a rock collection. I'll tell you what he does with them. He gathers rocks and little, you know, stuff that he finds all over the place. Sometimes broken pieces of the concrete wall or something like that. He gathers them in a big pile in his little area, and then he just hangs out. All the visitors walk in. He's like, hey, you know, hey, I'm a chimpanzee, right? And so he's hanging out in his little pen. Around midday, the news story said, hours later, he unleashes a hailstorm of rocks at visitors. Can you imagine? You're like, hey, mom, look at the chimpanzee. Ah, you know, running for cover because he's chucking rocks at everybody. Get out of here. You know, I guess this is like the big head. They call them the alpha male of the chimpanzees. So basically he runs the show. And every morning he collects rocks to chuck at the visitors who come to look at him. Crazy. You got to watch out for violence everywhere, right? Now, the title of the message this morning, Shock and Awe. Believe it or not, you may not know this, but it's actually shock and awe is a military tactic used to shock and awe your enemy with harsh, quick attacks. In fact, let me give you a better definition found from Wikipedia. It says this, technically known as rapid dominance, shock and awe is a military doctrine based on the use of overwhelming power, dominant battlefield awareness, dominant maneuvers, and spectacular displays of force to paralyze an adversary's perception of the battlefield and destroy its will to fight. And that's exactly what God is doing in Revelation 16. Dominant maneuvers, spectacular displays of force, all designed to destroy the enemy's will to fight. In fact, many of them won't be able to fight. They'll be so paralyzed from God's attacks. All of Revelation 15 was an early funeral procession in preparation for Revelation 16. Remember what it says in Revelation 15:1. This is a sign, great and marvelous. Tells us it's symbolic of what's about to happen. These bowls that contain God's wrath are symbolic. Now, as we can tell, as you'll be able to see from the description of the punishment, the judgment is very real. Of course, angels aren't really holding God's judgment in a bowl. That's symbolic. But the idea, these bowls that are being referred to here, refer to a Greek word that basically describes a shallow saucer. Okay? Now, some of you guys would think, well, if God had a bowl, I can't even imagine how huge that thing would be, right? Well, what it's talking about here is a shallow saucer. The idea, then, is not like a pitcher of God's judgment where it's slowly poured out on the earth. The idea is this bowl that's just completely splashed and flooded on the earth. Quick, severe floods of judgment. It doesn't happen slowly. It happens very, very quickly. Now, I need to warn you. What we're about to read, what we're about to dive into in Revelation 16, gets worse, gets horribly worse than the earth has ever seen in all of history. Even in our studies so far through Revelation, it's gotten pretty bad. It gets far, far, far worse today and next weekend. In fact, I was thinking, had I planned it out, I would have had Revelation barf bags available for you guys all today. You know, like, hey, did you get your Revelation barf bag? Here you go. Just be prepared, right? I don't think it's really going to make you throw up, but I do need to warn you, if you hate hearing about blood, I apologize in advance because you're going to hear about it, okay? There's going to be a lot of it. Remember that these seven bowls that we're going to study over today and next weekend will complete God's judgment. It might be good for you to keep track of the things that are being judged. So we'll have them up on the screen if you want to write them down. Here's bowl number one. Satan's followers are directly attacked by God. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out your bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Here we go. Bowl 1. Verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the man who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. A foul and loathsome sore. Now, if you guys were here when we studied chapter 13, the mark of the beast, We talked about how seemingly convenient the mark of the beast will be to those who are alive at this time. In fact, this morning in the main service, they had a guest speaker, and he was talking about how our money, you know, with the economy going downhill right now, our money is very quickly becoming worthless. And it just reminded me how quickly and how easily the Antichrist, when he rises to power, he'll have this bright new solution to fix the world. He'll unite them and he'll say, hey guys, forget the money. All you have to do is take this mark. It makes everything so convenient, right? You remember we talked about those RFID, radio frequency identification chips, that hundreds of people around the world already have implanted in their bodies? And what it does is it does away with so many things. You don't have to have credit cards anymore. You don't have to have ID on you. Some people don't even use their keys anymore. They have a scanner that they scan their hand and it unlocks their safe or their car. They walk through a doorway that scans their arm and it pays for their drinks for the night. Think about how convenient this might seem. Well, suddenly in Revelation 16, these marks are no more convenient. They begin to cause sores to break out on these people. Now, these aren't just like little owies, okay? Like, oh, they break out in owies. They need Band-Aids, okay? No, they need like God-sized Band-Aids to fix these sores, okay? This isn't just a little boo-boo. This is, in fact, the Greek word that's being used here comes from a Latin word where we get our word ulcer. It describes a festering, infected, incurable sore. Medicine can't help it. Doctors don't know what to do with it. I find it interesting. We studied those RFIDs. They found that when they implanted them in mice, they caused tumors eventually. Who knows what this sore will be, but we know it will torture people from the very beginning of God's judgment released on the earth. So the first group that's attacked are Satan's followers. That's bull number one. Here's bull number two, the ocean. Verse three, here's where it gets really, really disgusting. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, the ocean, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, some of you guys are thinking, okay, I've been along for the study through Revelation. This reminds me of Revelation 8, the second and third trumpet judgments. I mean, didn't this happen then? Similar. You guys may remember a meteor hit the ocean. A third of it turned to blood. We read about another meteor or comet of some sort hit a river and poisoned the water, a third of it. We read that a third of the sea creatures died. This is far, far worse. Remember that these bowl judgments complete God's wrath. This is no longer partial judgment. It says now that the angel pours out his bowl and all of the world's oceans turn to blood. All of them. Let me give you an idea of what that would be like. Oceans cover 70% of Earth's crust. Look at that pretty blue planet. All of that pretty blue water. Of course, a lot of it is covered up by the white clouds that you see. But everywhere you look, there's water. 70% of the Earth's crust covered in water. The U.S. Navy estimates that there are 361 quintillion gallons of water in Earth's oceans. Quintillion. You're like, oh yeah, I have no idea how much that is. Is that a lot? Yeah, it's a lot. The 361 quintillion would be the number 361 followed by 18 zeros. That's how many gallons of water are in the Earth's oceans right now, covering 70% of the crust of the Earth. Now, let me drive this home here. If all of that water is turned into blood, let me help you understand how much blood that is. We're just going to estimate that there are 2 billion people alive by the time Revelation 16 happens. Could be more, could be less. We'll use the number 2 billion. That means if there are 2 billion people alive and there is now 361 quintillion gallons of blood in the oceans, That means for every person who's alive, there's 180 trillion gallons of blood for every one person who's still alive. 180 trillion gallons. Let me help you understand how much that is. That means each person alive of these 2 billion people, each person could fill 272 million Olympic-sized swimming pools with blood. Each person. That's how much blood will be on the earth when this happens. It would be disgusting to see, right? Imagine the earth completely, all of the oceans turned to blood. It would be horrible just to see, but that's just the beginning. Blood, when it's not refrigerated, begins to rot. It begins to grow bacteria. It's a huge medium for bacteria growth. Disease. Disease would begin to run rampant around the world, especially when you take it a step further and you read the rest of the verse, every living creature in the sea died. We don't only have a problem of 361 quintillion gallons of blood everywhere, drying and rotting and smelling, but now we have every living sea creature dead. You go to the ocean and all you can see for miles is trillions of dead floating fish, dolphins, whales, sharks being washed up on the shore. You can't walk on the beach without stepping on dead, rotting carcasses of these animals. Horrible. Churns my stomach to think of how disgusting this will be. Every living sea creature. That means even the Loch Ness Monster and the mermaids will be dead, okay? Every one of them. Anything that lives in the sea will be destroyed, will no longer be alive. And this smell of coagulating blood and rotting animal carcasses will be completely unbearable. Horrible. Some of you guys are like, it's unbearable right now. I told you, we need barf bags, right? It's disgusting to even just think of how disgusting this will be. Remember, we're only on the second bowl. We have five more to go. I warned you, it was going to get really bad. Verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Here's the third bowl. Fresh water is now attacked. And it seems weird, you know, like, why would he attack the water? Why doesn't he just attack the people? Well, and by judging the water, he is attacking the people because they need especially fresh water for nourishment, to hydrate themselves. Think about it. After the third trumpet judgment years ago, there's already been famines and droughts. Fresh water is in severely short supply. And now this angel comes, dumps out this bowl of God's wrath on all fresh water. Suddenly all rivers, all aquifers, springs, reservoirs turn to blood. For a while, you could just, you know, all of the blood, although it was a limitless supply of it, was in the oceans. But you could find a stream or some type of spring where there was fresh water. And I'm sure that was so refreshing to these people. It doesn't last for long. Maybe only hours, maybe a couple days before the fresh water is attacked. Almost all water is gone now. The only thing left now is bottled water at gas stations, and I'll bet that sells immediately. There's no water left. Everywhere you go, people, I'll bet, will begin killing each other for a glass of water, for a bottle of water. Imagine the sores that are already on their bodies. The sores everywhere. The disease that's breaking out because of all this blood. And now, symptoms of severe dehydration begin to set in. Their heartbeat starts to run rapid. They're not able to remain conscious. They're fainting. They're lightheaded. Rapid breathing. These are all symptoms of severe dehydration. These judgments are unimaginable. And one thing that makes them far worse is that God doesn't give any time for them to recover from any of them. They break out in these sores. That's bad enough. And then, boom, he strikes the oceans. Horrible. If that wasn't bad enough, boom, he strikes all the fresh water. They are still trying to recover from the first one. And now they have 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 all piling on top of each other. These plagues are accumulating and it's getting really, really bad. This is so unimaginably bad. Just in the first three bulls, that there's a pause in verses 5 through 6, just long enough for an angel to speak. Look at verse 5. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." The angel reminds us here, as unimaginably horrible as this is, these people deserve it. That's what he says. God, you are righteous, and you have given them their just due. Verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Think about it. Look at what the angel says in verse 6. They have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's as though God is saying, my people are with me now. They're with me because you shed their blood. If you love blood so much, then here, drink it. He's turned all of the earth's water, what we need to sustain our lives, to blood. And this angel says, it is their just due. They deserve it. Wow. Crazy. Now, speaking of tasty snacks, oh, I guess not. You guys are all like, oh, I'm ready to throw up. You guys probably don't want to eat lunch after this. I'm sorry. I read about a lady in Devon, England. She's known for eating 30 chocolate bars every week. You're like, hey, I want to hang out with that lady, right? 30 chocolate bars a week. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, she's not going to be alive very long. You know, because that's not good for her. Well, you're wrong. She just turned 100 years old last week. They've estimated she's been eating 30 chocolate bars a week for most of her life. They estimate that she's eaten 70,000 chocolate bars in her life. Can you believe that? I can't even imagine what her teeth look like. Sick, right? 70,000 chocolate bars. In fact, I was reading this news report. She ran a candy shop back in the 1930s. Her candy, of course she did, right? Her candy shop went broke because she ate too much of the candy to make enough money. Can you believe that? She ate so much of it. I guess the reason she's eaten this much chocolate is her mom, growing up, told her that all candy was bad for you except for chocolate. So I guess she took her mom pretty seriously, and it's worked out pretty well for her. Now, if you want to try to talk your moms into allowing you to eat 30 chocolate bars a week because it's going to help you live to 100 years old, I don't think she's going to fall for it, okay? And I don't think it works for everybody, but it worked for her. But the unfortunate fact is one day all the sweets are going to be gone for this lady. She's not going to have 30 chocolate bars a week, 70,000 chocolate bars in her lifetime. The sweets will expire one of these days. She's going to die one of these days, and there's not going to be chocolate. And what you need to understand is that one day God's sweet side will expire as well. It's going to be gone. You know, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians especially, and I think this is good, emphasize the grace and the mercy of God. That's fantastic. It needs to be emphasized. But one thing a lot of Christians and even pastors and churches steer clear from that I think needs to be talked about more is the judgment side of God. There's not many churches around the nation, especially, that you can go to on a Sunday morning and hear the word hell used. Because what they like to do is tell you about how to become a better person. And they want to steer clear of things that are going to scare people away, because we want people coming to church and hearing about how great Jesus is. Don't get me wrong, he's fantastic. And there's a merciful and a gracious side to God. But one day, God's mercy will expire. He has spent thousands of years of human history doing absolutely everything he could to save us from what's coming. And one day our chances will expire. One day it will all be over. We're using this term shock and awe. I hope this morning, this passage, just the first three of these bold judgments, will shock and awe you enough to keep you away from ever being a part of God's judgment. But you know one thing that I am shocked and in awe of? Is that God has chosen someone like me. That God has extended the offer of eternal life to all of us. That shocks me. That puts me in awe of who God is. That I did nothing to deserve it. And yet God would say, hey, Kevin, I want you to hang out with me for eternity. And the offer is extended to all of you as well. I asked you guys at the very beginning, which team are you on? Which side will you be on? Will you experience the shock and awe of God's judgment? Or will you be onlookers on the victorious side? I told you at the very beginning of Revelation that there will be those two sides. And one side, we'll get to sit back and watch the fireworks, right? The other side, God's enemies, will be the fireworks. They will be the ones receiving the judgment. None of us want to be there. And today, you're still breathing. It's not too late for you to change your life right now. Some of you are living for yourselves. Some of you are rejecting God. And some of you, you would never say that you are. But by your lifestyle, you are saying you would rather live for yourself and have fun on your life on earth than worry about what God has to say. One day, your chances will be up. You don't have to endure this judgment. And if you need to change where you're headed for eternity today, you can. God has given us that opportunity. We're going to have leaders up here at the front, at the end of the service, to pray with you and to talk with you. It's as simple as confessing your sin and committing your life to Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you that you love us and you have spent all of human history proving that. We can honestly say there has been no cost that you have spared to prove your love for us. And Jesus, this morning, we ask that you'd make that real in our lives. God, you'd speak to the hearts of the students in here who don't have a relationship with you, or maybe they do, but they're not living it. I pray, God, that you'd impact their lives. You'd grab a hold of them, get their attention. It's a sobering thought to think that there may be people in this room who would be the people that we're reading about in Revelation 16. God, please, don't let any of us end up there. I pray that you'd save everyone in this room, and because of that, you would excite us to change the lives of the people around us, in our homes, in our schools, that we would be bold. And we'd remember, Lord, that whatever we suffer here on earth is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. We look forward to that day where we will stand victorious with you over our enemies. In your name we pray, amen. If you guys need to talk to someone or pray with someone, we'll be up here.